Please open your Bibles to Paul's epistle to the Philippians. So we continue our look at this letter. We are this evening in chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, which can be found in your pew Bible on page 980. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. I remind you that what we are about to hear is the holy, infallible, inspired word of our God. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Amen. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. O God of mercy, you promised never to break your covenant with us. In the midst of the multitude of words in our daily lives, speak your eternal word to us, that we may respond to your gracious promises with faithfulness, service, and love. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. We all know the power of teamwork. On our own, there's only so much that we can do. When we band together with others, we're able to accomplish much more than we can on our own. Many hands makes light work. And we can recognize this in all manner of different areas of our lives, and we readily embrace it. It's one of the most obvious things, as obvious as the nose on our faces. And yet, when it comes to the Christian life, many Christians seek to do the Christian life alone. Perhaps they think that, well, salvation is an individual matter. I can't get saved with other people and all together give our faith at the same time and know that we're going to be saved. No, it's up to each person to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess their sins and turn from sin to Christ. So perhaps they think that because salvation is an individual matter, that the Christian life then also should be a solo matter. However, the scripture is plain. We are not to live as Lone Ranger Christians. We need our brothers and sisters in the faith. We need the church. But how and why is this the case? And what is the difference between the Christian life lived in isolation and the Christian life lived together in the church? Well, I hope to answer these questions as we come to our passage this evening. And the main point I want you to take from this sermon is that Christians find strength and protection in unity. Christians find strength and protection in unity. My question for the children to consider, why is unity in the church important? Getting at the heart of what we've been talking about, why is unity in the church important? This might be the most difficult question I've given the children just because there's a lot to the answer. But we'll come back to it at the end of the sermon, Lord willing. To remind you where we are in this letter, Paul has greeted the Philippians who have been his co-laborers in the gospel. They have supported him both in deed but also monetarily as he has sought to spread the gospel through the Gentile world. And they have sent again another letter to him, seeking his welfare, seeking to see how he is doing because he has been imprisoned, and they worried for his life. And the previous passage, as we saw last week, Paul was answering their concerns about the fact that, yes, he was imprisoned, but he was reframing the way that they were to look at his imprisonment and the potential consequence of that imprisonment. Now, having answered their concerns, Paul, ever the shepherd, begins to give his instructions to the Philippians. And so we see the beginning of these instructions here in verses 27 and 28. Or let us read these verses again. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." So we have here this call at the outset to unity. In particular, he's calling the Philippians to stand firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith. One of the things that we see as we look throughout this letter, is that the Philippians were suffering from division. You see this particularly in chapter 2, verse 4, where Paul alludes to it in a certain way. "Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Or in chapter 4, in verse 2, where in particular he addresses two women in the church, and he says, "I entreat Euodia and entreat Synecdoche to agree in the Lord." There was some division, some disputing that was going on in the church. This is not the only time that we have seen this in the ministry of Paul. This was also well known to have been one of the problems in the church in Corinth, where there were many divisions among the people over what teachers that they were following. But the division in Philippians is not the same as we find in Corinthians. The division there in Corinthians was about these teachers, but for the Philippians, it seems to be more of a personal animosity. Not so much that they're divided on the kind of teaching, what's most important, who they should be following, but there's just some particular personal problem that exists in the church. They are not preferring one another. They are not serving one another. They seem to, in one sense, be at each other's throats. Not to a degree where he has to address this as though it's the only thing going on and upbraid them for it. But it was a problem that was at play in the church. And so Paul called for unity. And unity is important in the church. In fact, one of the most important things concerning the church, because unity gets at the heart of the gospel itself. Why is that? Because in Christ, we find a great unifying force at work in the world. Christ is the one who in himself unites Jew and Gentile, a people previously divided, wanting very little to do with one another, but brings them together in one church. But even more importantly than that, Christ unites lost, poor sinners to himself and grants to us his blessings, his inheritance, his privileges as the Son of God. Christ brings unity to a broken and divided world. And if these barriers, the barriers between Jew and Gentile, and the barriers even between a holy God and poor lost sinners could be overcome in Christ, then every other barrier should be able to be overcome as well. There should be no excuse in the church for allowing other barriers then to keep us from one another. The only division that really should come is from unrepentant sin, where one who is in the church decides that they do not want to walk in the way of Christ. They want to be divided from Christ. They want their sin rather than Christ. And then, yes, there must be division, but not for those who are seeking to follow Christ. Now, what particular unity did Paul call for here in these verses? We see first he calls for them to have a unity in spirit and in mind. They were to have the same faith. the same values, the same allegiances, the same perspective and motivations that were animating them, to be striving together, to be seeking the same goal. And then also they were to be united in working to advance the gospel. So having the same mindset, the same goal, they were then to strive side by side to see God glorified in their midst, God worshiped when they came together, the gospel advanced in their community. This is what Paul was working for. It's what they had joined him in working to do. And it's what all believers are called to work for, seeking to advance the glory, name, kingdom, and church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were to stand firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith. But also we see that they were called in this, and in striving together, they were not going to be frightened by those who would stand against them. The unity that Paul was calling for here was important because the Philippians had enemies. It was not just that they had been planted in this town in Macedonia, this Roman outpost, and that they were just living their lives without any harassment. Rather, they were persecuted. They were harassed from many. And we know that this persecution, this animosity that came from the world, ultimately has its root in something much deeper than just the personal animosity that people may have for one another, even unbelievers for believers. Ultimately, this brings us back to Satan, who was the one who seeks to destroy God's people, and who then inspires those who are likewise set against God to have a hatred for his people. And so Satan seeks the destruction of the church, and he does not care if those in the church like one another. He's not going to look at a divided church, then decide, oh, well, they're divided, I don't need to bother attacking them. No, he's going to continue to attack. He will use outside forces, he will even stir up our own sins to divide us against one another. And the sad fact of the matter is, a church that is divided is far easier prey for the designs of Satan. Because instead of the church joining together in prayer to work, to seek the gospel advanced, and to wage spiritual warfare, they end up expending their energy contending with one another, seeking to settle their own petty grievances. While Satan's purposes, while Satan's schemes are left untargeted, they try to settle their own score while the enemy is the one who is creeping up behind them. But if they were united in Christ, then Christ's grace and gifts would be at work among them, and they could focus on supporting one another against their enemies. With God on their side, God's people do not need to fear the attacks of spiritual or worldly enemies. And that's what Paul gets at here when he talks about not being frightened in anything by your opponents. Because their unity is to be that which testifies to them of the fact that God is with them. God is at work in them. God is accomplishing his purposes that are able even to redeem from death, his purposes that created, his power that created the world, and his power that is going to remake the world, and his power that has conquered sin, death, hell, and Satan himself. And so their unity would be a sign to them of God's power in their midst, of his favor among them, and also the fact that he was working against their enemies. For Christians find strength and protection in unity. Let's go on and see then what this life lived together signifies then. The life lived together first was worthy of the gospel, but now let's see what it signifies in verses 29 and 30. Paul continues, "For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." So the Philippians were to be unified, but this unity was not to cause the Philippians to lose sight of the truth that they were going to continue to be in a spiritual conflict. Unified or not, Satan was going to attack them. Being unified wasn't going to mean all of a sudden Satan was going to stop. Unity was not a way out of conflict and suffering, but unity would change the character of that conflict and suffering. For instead of being at odds with one another, they would fight against their enemies. Instead of suffering alone, they would suffer with the support of their brethren. Further, they would understand that this conflict was not an accident. The fact that there is spiritual warfare, the fact that Satan comes against his church, is not something unforeseen by God or something that God wasn't able to stop. No, this is also happening according to God's good purposes for his church. God is the one who has orchestrated all of these things, granting his people faith, redeeming them out of a lost world, and setting them in enmity with the world from which they came, that they should struggle and suffer for Christ. It's testified in many places, those who would live godly lives in Christ Jesus will endure persecution. Christ says on the Sermon on the Mount that we are to count ourselves blessed when we suffer all manner of persecution and hatred from those around us. This is something God has intended, this struggle between those who belong to him and those who belong to the world, between the sons of the woman, the faithful, and the seed of the serpent, the sons of Satan. And in this fight, the Philippians were following Jesus, who took up this fight against Satan and the powers of darkness, and Paul, who had been striving for these many years as well. Christ had suffered, and his suffering had ultimately led to glory. Glory not just for himself, but glory for those who put their trust in him. And similarly, Paul as well had suffered and was suffering even at that moment. And yet in the midst of his suffering, he was rejoicing that the gospel was being advanced. And he had hope, and he saw the goodness that was coming out of it. And they were therefore serving as models for the Philippians. The Philippians, in seeing that they were following after Jesus and following after Paul and taking up the same fight that they themselves had fought, they also could see the outcome of what had happened to them and learn that they needed not to fear. For God had granted it to them as a blessing, yes, that they should believe, they should also suffer. And he would use that suffering that they did in the faith for their own good, just as he had used it for the good of Christ, just as he had used it for the good of Paul. He also would surely use it for the good of the Philippians. For Christians find strength and protection in unity. What can we learn from the passage to apply in our own context? Well, first, let's consider the need for unity in general. For Protestants, it can often be the case that disunity is something that we view as rather normal. We're used to it. Denominations split. You go to a church, you don't like your church, find another one. There are a bunch in town, and you can just go and find the next one. There's usually not a deep and abiding sense of being one body with the people who are attending church with you, and a need that we have for one another. But these things are meant to be the reality of church life. That's why Paul gives the metaphor of the church being one body. And all of these letters that we find in the New Testament are to churches. Again, not to solo Christians with very few exceptions, but to instruct the church that the people may grow together, may learn together, may support one another in living the Christian life. And this need for unity in the church is not unique to the church. We need unity. We need to be connected to others in all of life. For we are not just individuals, but we belong to families. We belong to commonwealths. These are meant to be essential, important, essential connections that we have in our lives. And ultimately, this has its root in the fact that God Himself is a unity. Three persons, but one God. And we are made in the image of God, and God, being the eternal community, has made us also to be a communal people who need unity with one another. Now, Christ has achieved this unity in the church. He is the one, as we have mentioned, who has broken down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, who has taken us who were from the four corners of the earth and brought us together as one people to the point where we can come and worship one God with one purpose. Christ achieves this unity by His work, but we still must live it out. We cannot just simply say, well, Christ has done it, and therefore we don't need to worry about it in any way. No, we have to live it out, as Paul highlights, again, looking back at Ephesians 4, or even earlier in the chapter than what we read in the Old Testament reading, where at the beginning of the chapter, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Similarly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, again, Paul says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So Christ achieves this unity for us, but we must live it out. We're called to maintain the bond of the unity in the Spirit. We must actively seek to care for one another. Indeed, there's actually one of the reasons that God gives to us the sacraments. The sacraments point us to the redemption that Christ has worked in us, but also point us to the communal nature of the Christian life, of our unity with one another. They are visible signs and participations in the unity of the life of the body. As we're all receiving, again, this one baptism that Paul speaks of, that I'm not undergoing a unique baptism, you're not undergoing something completely different, but all of us are being baptized into the same name, into the same faith, into the same church. We are to be a help to one another. Similarly, when we come to the Lord's table, we are sharing a meal of unity, that we are united to Christ, but we are also united one to another, striving together to reach the goal that we may all appear before Christ clean and redeemed in Him. And so we must seek unity in the church. First, we must seek it in our own congregation. We must be a part of each other's lives, supporting one another, encouraging one another, feasting with one another, mourning and weeping with one another when necessary, challenging one another to greater fidelity to Christ. The church is a body. We are members of one another. We cannot sever one member and just move on as though there were no repercussions. By God's grace, according to His plan, we need each other to live the Christian life rightly. So we must seek unity in our own congregation, but also we must seek unity with the broader body of believers. This doesn't mean that we all have to be in the same denomination, nor that we even could if we wanted to. Nonetheless, we want to seek unity. We need to seek unity. We must seek unity in faith. This doesn't mean compromise, but it does mean striving in good faith with an open Bible, rejecting sectarian attitudes, praying for the unity of God's church throughout the world, that we all may come to a greater understanding of the truth of Christ, what it means to live out the Christian life. And as we strive together, as we encourage one another, as we bring the word to bear on the lives of one another, hopefully we come by the grace of the Spirit who is binding us together to a greater unanimity of thought and mind on this, and are able to aid one another in our service. But this also means being connected to the faithful who have gone before us, recognizing that we have a cloud of many witnesses who have gone before us, who have lived the faithful Christian life, not just in the Scriptures, but throughout church history, who have sought to follow God with all that they are, who have left for us teachings, traditions that are not necessarily infallible, but are helpful and meant to be used for our good. And they will not serve us as the cloud of witnesses that they are meant to be if we do not regard them as being united to us in Christ. If you're willing to take the past generations and just push them off to the side and say, doesn't matter what they believed, doesn't matter what they did, all that matters is what we're doing here and now, then we lose the benefit that they can and should be to us. And we're not a generation that's living isolated, out of time, and with no connection anywhere else. But no, we are the inheritors of a great tradition, of a great inheritance in the saints. And there's much that we can gain and receive from them if we would humble ourselves to receive it. Christians find strength and protection in unity. So that's the need for unity in general. Let us also consider the need for unity to stand against enemies and to endure in suffering. We need unity because we are in the same Christ as Paul, the same fight as Christ as Paul, as the Philippians, and as our fellow believers are today. They need us, and we need them. And this is something that our confession of faith talks about. Chapter 26, the chapter on the communion of saints, the great blessing that it is that we are connected to one another. And there's this to say in the first two paragraphs of chapter 26. All saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. Saints by profession are bound to maintain a holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God and in performing such other spiritual services as tend to their mutual edification, as also in relieving each other in outward things according to their several abilities and necessities, which communion, as God offereth opportunity, is to be extended unto all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. So we need each other. God has given the church for the benefit of all of its constituent members. And this is true in suffering. Paul tells us that God has granted us to suffer for Christ's sake. And particularly in the passage, what he's talking about is persecution, but we can broaden this application to suffering in general, for it's true of that as well. And we don't see our need, we don't see the help of the church very well when we are suffering alone. We don't see the blessing that God gives even in suffering when we suffer alone. For when we are alone, we're more likely to focus on our own misery. We don't really see what's going on with others, but we just know what it is that we're caught up in. It's going to be hard to see past our own distress. But when we have the body of Christ around us, we can see the love and care that God gives us through them. And if the body is suffering with us, then we can support one another, learn from one another, and see God's work in one another, knowing that we're not going it alone. It's not just us out here and everyone else is having a great time, but we're walking side by side, arm in arm, shoulder to shoulder with our brothers and sisters who, yes, are enduring the same things, but they keep going. And they give us a word in season that we might keep going. We're able together to see the goal, to see the prize, and to push onward when, if we were going on our own, perhaps we wouldn't have been able to. So are you willing to let others in to support you when you're suffering, when you're distressed? Will you go it alone? Or will you invite your brothers and sisters who care for you to help you along, to encourage you? Are you able to see the gifts that God gives you when you are suffering? Are you able to receive them even in the midst of difficulty with humility, with faith, with gladness, and to recognize God's work, His gracious hand, to bless you in the midst of your suffering? He does this in His church. He's given the church as a gift to you to help you in this way, for Christians find strength and protection in unity. Going back to the question from the beginning, why is unity in the church important? Well, for everything that we've just said, we're able to stand against the wiles of Satan and the devil. We're able to endure suffering. We're able to better serve the Lord together. For all these reasons, unity in the church is important. And also, it's even a great testimony to the world at large of God's power and work in our midst. So we've seen that the Christian life is not a solo affair. We need the church. And with our brethren, we can stand against the attacks of Satan and the world. We can endure suffering with grace and work to advance the gospel in the world. And since Christ has made us one, let us so live as a united people. And this will testify to us of His saving work continuing in our midst, that He has not abandoned us, that He is not done with us, that His power was not just for long ago and far away, but His power is at work here and is accomplishing His purposes for His glory in the care we show for one another, in the simple things that we do as a body. Christ is at work. He is giving strength. He is giving protection to His people who are unified in Him. Let us pray. O Father, according to Your gracious will, You have made us one in Christ. You have equipped us with gifts to help and support one another. You have established us as a community to support one another in every need and adversity. And you have made us part of the larger body of the church throughout the world and the ages. Grant us grace to love Your church and to live out the unity that You have wrought for us in Christ. Amen.